good morning, everyone. Good to have you joining us, wherever you're joining us from. And it is just good to have you with us this morning. Just before we get into our last sermon on our series in Philippians, just a couple of things. If you didn't see the Lindsay show this morning, I really want to encourage you to watch it. Christina and Lindsay were talking about podcasts and the new podcast that's come out. Really, really want to encourage you to go back and watch the beginning of the service after the service. Secondly, I want to encourage you to be praying for India right now. If you've been watching the news, I was driving in this morning early and heard the news about India. They are in dire straits with the COVID pandemic. There is a double variant that has been discovered there. Many, many people, thousands of people are dying. Hundreds of thousands are becoming infected. And we just need to be praying for that country. Also, thirdly, if you've been following along with the Sanage story, you know we're trying something new today. At 11:30, we're having a drive-in church. It is too late for you to come if you're not registered because you had to pre-register. But just to give you an update on where we're going from that is we are doing the drive-in church today from 11:30 to 12:15. And then we're going to do an evaluation. We're going to send out an evaluation to those who came and get their feedback. And so our next one won't be next Sunday. We'll let you know when our next one is going to be. We're going to evaluate, see what worked, didn't work, and then we'll let you know where we're going from there. Also, next Sunday, we will be starting a new sermon series called The Stories of Jesus. The preaching team are going to be taking you through parables in the book of Luke, and we're going to be starting that next Sunday. Let me quickly pray, then we're going to get into our last sermon on Philippians. Father, thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We can be glad and rejoice in it. And Father, thank you that we've been able to go through this amazing book of Philippians and learn about joy and rejoicing and walking with you. And I pray this morning, as we talk about the subject of the contentment, such a tough subject for us living in the West, I just pray, God, you'll speak to our hearts. May all of us have ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. According to the U.S. Self-Storage Association, the United States of America has over 1.9 billion, that's with a B, billion square feet of personal storage space outside the home. 1.9 billion square feet of storage space outside the home. Meanwhile, the size of the average American home has got larger, from 1,600 square feet to 2,400 square feet. And yet, the size of the average American family has got smaller. So let's get this straight. Houses have gotten bigger, families have gotten smaller, and yet there is still a need for close to 2 billion square feet of extra storage to store people's stuff. Actually, that really shouldn't surprise us. I mean, just think of all the advertisements that bombard you on any given day. I did a Google search on this. I want you to guess how many ads you see on a given day. Here is what Google tells us. The average person in North America sees 6 to 10,000 ads a day. 6,000 to 10,000 ads a day. My jaw dropped. That's an incredible number. And the sole purpose of all those ads is to create within you a sense of discontentment so you will buy stuff. And all of that has created a culture where success is defined in large part by what a person possesses. We see a person driving a Lamborghini and we say, they must be successful. We see a person who lives in a beautiful mansion on Beach Drive and we say, they must be successful. We've defined success in our culture by what a person possesses. It's actually very hard to live a content life in our discontented culture. I really believe that. I think all of us struggle with it. I struggle with contentment. I think everyone in our culture struggles to live a content life because our culture is so discontented. The average person today says this, I'll be content there. I can't be content here. I'll be content when I get there. The only problem is someone is already there. And they're saying, I can't be content there. I'll be content when I get here. And the problem is, right here, somebody's already saying, I'm here and I can't be content until I get here. Do you see the problem? Here's the truth. If you can't be content here, you won't be content there. Maybe today, in our culture, we're searching for something that stuff and circumstances can't give us. In marked contrast to the discontentment of our day, in Philippians 4, Paul wrote these words starting in verse 10, going through verse 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now get this. Paul wrote this when he was in jail, and jail was like in a cellar, in a stone cellar that was damp and moldy and probably had rats, and he was chained to a guard. Food was scarce. And in the midst of that situation, Paul wrote about contentment. He said, all is good, I'm content. That doesn't make any sense. How could Paul be content when he was in jail, chained to a guard? Listen again to verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Contentment is not something that comes naturally to us. It is something that needs to be learned. And Paul had learned how to be content despite his circumstances. And I think Paul can teach us. As we live in this discontented culture, I think Paul can teach us how to be content. How can we be content in a discontented world? Let's learn from Paul. And let's see what lessons he can teach us so we can learn to be a contented people no matter what our circumstances. First, Paul learned to rejoice in God's provision. Look at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Paul says, I rejoice greatly. This is the first time in any of his letters that Paul adds the word greatly to his rejoicing. The financial gift lifted his heart and filled him with great joy. The Philippians' gift represented their care and their partnership in the gospel with him, and he was glad to receive their support, and he was thankful for the Philippians for it. But notice, Paul was rejoicing not just in the gift, he was rejoicing greatly in the Lord. Paul recognized that the gift was God's provision, and so he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Now, you may wonder about the phrase in verse 10 that says this, at last, you have renewed your concern for me. It almost sounds like Paul was scolding the Philippians for not helping him sooner. Like, finally, you noticed I was in jail and you supported me, thanks. But that's not what was happening here. If you look at the rest of verse 10, it says this, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul was not upset with them. He knew they were concerned about him. They had just not had the opportunity to show it. And so Paul reassured them that they didn't need to feel bad. He rejoiced greatly in the Lord because their gift was God's provision for him. A first step in living a content life is to rejoice in God's provision. To say, God, thank you for, you fill in the blank. God, thank you for my home. Thank you for my car. Thank you for the way you provided for me and my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my church. Thank you for the first step in living a content life is to recognize and thank God for his provision. Father, thank you for. The second thing Paul learned was that contentment had nothing to do with his circumstances. Look at verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, whether in need and hungry or well-fed with plenty, Paul had learned to be content in every single situation. That's why he could be content in jail. He'd learned to be content in every single situation. And I would say in our discontented culture, we need to grasp this. Because most of us deeply believe contentment is based on our circumstances. And we say to ourselves, if only I had blank, you fill in the blank, my circumstances would be better and I'd be content. If only I had that job, I'd be content. If once I finish school, I will be content. Once I get married, I will be content. Once I get a different spouse, I will be content. Once I get a bigger house, a nicer car, then I will be happy and fulfilled and joyful. Listen, if you're thinking, if only I could have blank, then I'd be content, you're never going to be content. Have you ever noticed this? Often it's the people who have the most who are the least content. Have you ever noticed that? That often it's the people who have the most who are the least content. I know millionaires who are miserable and discontented. And I've met people in abject poverty who are joyful and deeply fulfilled. Paul says he's lived at both ends of the spectrum. He's experienced times of excruciating need, and he's experienced times of plenty. He's experienced both. And here Paul is telling us, listen, contentment is not based on what we do or don't do. It's not based on what we have or do not have. It's not based on our circumstances. Contentment is not based on what you possess or don't possess. It's not based on your circumstances. And boy, do we need to learn that today. And then third, and this is closely tied to the second lesson, Paul learned if you want to be content, you need to avoid comparisons. In Paul's writings, we don't see him comparing himself to others like we do. I think Paul had learned one of the surest ways to make yourself miserable and discontented is to start comparing yourself to others who have more than you. But have you ever noticed that's something we do all the time? You're content with your house until you go to the person who owns this home. And then you start comparing. And when you start comparing, you become discontented. And that leads to discouragement. It leads to joylessness. I remember one day, I went to a friend's house, and he just bought this house on a lake here in Victoria. And I went there, and it was a beautiful house. And I went out on the deck, and the deck had this glass rail, and you could just sit there. And I was sitting there, and I had a cup of coffee looking at the lake and looking at all that was going on in the lake. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, I could do this every morning. I could live here. This would be a great place to live. Why do I live in such a dump? And I started to get discouraged. Why does he get to live here and I don't? Why has he got this place and I don't? Why does he get the view and I don't? And it's easy for that to happen. It's so easy to compare ourselves to others who have more and allow that comparison to lead to discontentment, which leads to discouragement and joylessness. And again, have you ever noticed that when you do this, when you compare yourself, you always compare yourself to people who have more. The person who has more money, a better car, a nicer house, a bigger boat, more time to do their hobby, the person who travels more than you. And yet, here's a newsflash, because we forget this. Most of the world has much less than us. Put up the next slide. Here's my house. Here's a house in Vicente Guerrero, Mexico. My house, house in Vicente. We never compare ourselves like this. We always compare up to the lakefront home. But what if we took a minute to say, my house, house in Vicente. I'm a blessed person. Thank you, Jesus, for what I have and what you've blessed me with. You see, we always go up. And I think what we need to do is we need to learn from Paul to change our mindsets and stop playing the comparison game. And start saying, it's okay. It's okay that person has the Lamborghini and I have the Buick. It's okay that that person has the yacht and I have the rowboat. It's okay that that person has the lakefront home and I have the home in Colwood. It's okay. What if we moved from a comparing mindset to a gratitude mindset? Paul was a guy, just to remind you, who had been beaten and shipwrecked and jailed and arrested. And yet in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he writes this: give thanks in all circumstances. Paul had learned that an attitude of gratefulness helps create a mindset of contentment. Paul had learned that an attitude of gratefulness helps create a mindset of contentment. And we need to learn that in our culture today. Like Paul, we need to develop an attitude of gratefulness, which will help create a mindset of contentment. We need to be grateful for what we have. We need to stop coveting what other people have. Here's an activity that you can start tonight that will help you create an attitude of gratefulness. As you go to bed tonight, as your head hits the pillow, just before you go to sleep, think of five things you're grateful for. Five things you're grateful for. And then tomorrow night, do the same thing. Five things I'm grateful for. And as you continue to do that, you will start to develop an attitude of gratefulness that'll lead to a mindset of contentment. Finally, Paul learned the secret of contentment. Look at verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So Paul's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What's the secret, Paul? Look at verse 13. I can do everything through him, that's through Jesus, who gives us strength. I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength. This verse is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. It is also one of the misapplied and misused verses in the Bible. Prosperity preachers quote this verse all the time to say, you can do or get anything you want because Christ gives you strength. So you want that new car? Christ's going to give you strength to get that new car. You want that lakefront home? Christ is going to give you strength to get that lakefront home. And that's what you hear prosperity preachers preach. Listen, this verse is not about success. It's about contentment. And Paul is telling us contentment is found in Jesus and him alone. Through it all, and in every situation, Paul found that Jesus was sufficient. Whether he was in need or had plenty, whether he was hungry or well-fed, Paul said, I can handle everything through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm content because I'm dependent on Jesus, and I know he will see me through. We need to listen to Paul. We need to learn from Paul. Many people today, including many Christ followers living in North America today, are miserable and discontent because they're desperately trying to find contentment through stuff and through money and through their circumstances. And yet here Paul is telling us, he's saying, I got a secret to tell you. Here's the secret. Contentment is not found in a bigger house, a nicer car, more money, better circumstances. He says the secret to contentment is Jesus and having him at the center of your life. I showed you this chart a few weeks ago, but I want to bring it up again today. Here's Jesus. And here's your life, your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, your money, your work, your relationships, and anything else you want to put in there. And Paul's saying to us that the secret to contentment is to have Jesus at the center. And he will give you strength to see you through. In the good times and in the tough times, when Jesus is at the center, when your focus is on him, you'll find contentment. And only then. The secret, Paul says, to contentment is Jesus. And as you walk humbly with Jesus through the highs and the lows of life, as you surrender daily to him, as you focus on him, you will find yourself becoming content in him. And that will cause you to say along with Paul, I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that that truth will ring out in our lives today. Father, may we rejoice greatly in your provision in our lives. May we understand and learn from Paul that it's not our circumstances and our stuff that will bring contentment, it's you. May we be grateful for you and your provision. May we put you at the center. May we humbly walk with you and surrender to you and focus on you. And as we do that, may we know that you are sufficient for everything. May we find our being in you. And may we be thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.